this is looking at what it takes for us to live a life that is reflective of God's kingdom and God himself. And so we're going to be walking through the book of Acts together. And so we'll be in Acts 2 this morning. And so you can go ahead and turn there because that's where we'll be all morning long. But what I want you to catch is Acts 2 is like humongous. It's huge. And I don't necessarily mean the length of it. I just mean the content that's in there. There's so much in Acts 2. And so there's a possibility that I might miss something that you were hoping I was going to hit on today. But we only have so much time here. And so you could spend all week digging into Acts 2. And I encourage you to do that. This could be a great place for your devotions this week to just kind of walk through that. And so we're gonna jump into this. We'll actually start towards the end. And what we're going to see is that there's a community of believers. This is the early church forming. And what they're doing is they're living in a way that doesn't make sense to the people around them. People that are looking from a distance, people that are looking from afar, people who are looking from the outside in, they just don't get why these people are living the way that they're living. In fact, some historians and commentators would say that they were living in a supernatural community. And that's the way that they were living here. And people looking on, it just didn't make sense. So let's ask this question. You all know someone that does something, that lives some way, and you say, that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand why this person could live this way. I don't understand why they're comfortable with this. I don't know why they would do the things that they do. And maybe it's from afar. Maybe they invited us into their home and we're saying, hold on, what is going on? And here's what I mean. Some of you love mayonnaise. Right? That doesn't make any sense to me. It's absolutely disgusting. It's horrible. You just like keep slapping it on there and you take stuff and you mix it together and you call it a salad and it's so disgusting and I don't understand why. I can look at this picture and I could gag right now. Like I could literally gag just from looking at that. That's how bad mayonnaise is. It doesn't make sense to me in my mind that you find it enjoyable. I do not get it. Last summer we talked about this. You guys know this about me. Camping. Some of you love to camp. We solved the problem of camping years ago when we invented hotels. There is no need to ever have to go camping again. It makes no sense. And I want a bed, I want a shower, and those of you, some of you are going to say, we have beds and showers. No, you don't. That's not a bed and a shower. That's ridiculous. That's horrible. It doesn't make any sense why you would ever do that unless you absolutely had to. I'm here to help you guys, all right? Some of you let your dogs lick your face. And that makes no sense to me whatsoever. Look at this woman. She's laughing about this. She thinks this is like a happy time. Have you ever smelled a dog's breath? And you just let it lick you in the face. I saw someone do this one time and her mouth was open and the dog licked into her mouth. That is so disgusting. And I don't know why you do this. It doesn't, to me, this makes no sense. Maybe it's because I don't have a dog. I think it's just poor judgment on your part, but I don't even know what to say about this one. I promise you, I guarantee you, with everything that I am, if you have ever spoken to me on the phone, I have not ever once ever been in the bathroom while I speak to you on the phone. But some of you do this. And this is a private alone time. You don't answer a phone while you're in there. But some of you do it and it doesn't make any sense to me at all. I don't understand why you would ever possibly do this. That's a no-no time. That's like, that's you. You stay there and you do that. But some of you do it and it just doesn't make sense. Now, realistically, we all have some of these things. People could point at my life and there's a whole list of things that they could say, Justin does that and it makes no sense. My wife does 3 out of 4 of these things. I won't tell you which 3. But we all have these things that we do. And people looking from the outside, looking in, say, what is going on there? That's what was happening with the early church. People were looking from the outside. They were looking in. And they saw what was happening. And they saw this culture, this kingdom culture. And they said, it doesn't make any sense. Why are they living the way that they're living? So let's look at exactly what that actually looked like. All the believers, we're starting in verse 42, we're starting at the end. All the believers devoted themselves. Now let me stop right here. All of them! Not 51%, not the majority, not a few of them, not 20%, not 88%. All of the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, which includes the Lord's Supper, communion, what we just did together, and to prayer. They were committed. They were devoted to these things. They were devoted to growing in their faith. So they studied the teaching. They studied what they had right in front of them. They took time doing that together. They were committed to fellowship. And fellowship here is this Greek word, koinonia. It's not just about hanging out together and spending time together. This is about, yes, improving those horizontal relationships that we just talked about during communion. But it is also about a fellowship, a gathering, spending time together in a way that's going to improve your vertical relationship with God. It's two for one here. They were committed to that. They said they had to make sure that that happened. And then they shared with each other. You're going to see sharing is a repeating theme in this section that we're about to go. They shared meals with each other, but they were sharing communion together. They took time together. They reflected together. They looked at what God had done for them. And they made sure that that was something that was a practice they were committed to doing. And they were committed to prayer. It wasn't that they prayed out of obligation. It wasn't prayed when they had to. It wasn't that they prayed when it was convenient. They were committed to doing it. You know, I get to go with a group of 13 students next week to Hamtramck, Michigan. One of the things that we try and work with them as much as we can is that the only way that that trip is going to be a success is if we pray every single step of the way. And so for weeks now in our preparation, we've been praying together about what's going to happen a week from this coming Sunday, or a week from today, in this coming Sunday at 5 a.m. we leave. When we get here, and we get here at 5 a.m., we're going to pray before we leave. When we're in our 14-hour van trip out to Hamtramck, we're going to be praying during that time. When we stop somewhere, we're going to pray. When we are about to walk onto a job site, when we are invited somewhere, when any step that we can get, we are going to pray. And if that means that we're a minute late, that's okay, because we're committed to praying. We are devoted to praying on that trip. This is how these guys lived day in and day out. They were committed and devoted to living this way. And so for someone looking on the outside, that's already, sometimes when we see someone so invested in something, we say, why? Why are they? This is just the start of what these guys were doing. It says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Now, this is so huge here that they were doing something. They were performing. They didn't just spend time together and say, I'm learning the Greek and I'm learning the Hebrew and I know it all. And let's talk about it some more. No, they moved outside of their rooms. They moved outside of their gatherings and they performed. Because when they performed, this is not, they weren't doing a talent show to see who could do the best miracle, right? They weren't doing it for themselves. They were doing it for the nearby people, the people who didn't know about Jesus yet. They were doing it for the people around them, that way they could share God with those people. It wasn't just about themselves in this inward community. It was about what was beyond their community. It was a culture that was helping spread into the nearby people. And so they performed miraculous signs and miracles. And all the believers met together in one place. And look at this. Again, we see they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared what? They shared the money with those in need. So we can look at this and we can say, hold on, like, it's really easy to share, like, my stuff. Like, if someone needs to borrow something for a while, like, I guess I can give it to you. I might do it out of obligation a little bit. I might let you have this. I can share things that maybe, oh, I'm not using that anymore. I'll share that with you. But these people, they saw someone in need. They saw someone who had less than, and they were willing to take a luxury that they had. They were willing to take something that they had. Maybe it wasn't even a luxury. Maybe it was something they needed, but it wasn't a necessity. And they sold it so that way they could give the money to someone else who had the need. Talk about, remember we said they were living in a way that just didn't make sense. That's the way that these people were living together, that they were willing to give of themselves and sacrifice of themselves, all so that way this community, this message, could continue to move forward. It says they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. Again, they shared that communion. They shared their meals with, and look at this, with great joy and generosity. That joy is so important there because it points that this was not out of obligation. This was not because they felt like they had to and we have to do everything to keep this going. No, they wanted to. It's what can we do to keep this going? What can we do to move this forward? What can we do to make sure that someone else experiences what we've already experienced? What can we do to make sure that everyone knows who Jesus is? We are ready to do whatever. And look at this. They did it each day they worshiped at the temple together. Why? Because they were committed to it. There was a sense of commitment. It wasn't just about hey, when it's convenient, when my schedule allows. But each day they made time to make sure that they were committed to growing this community and to growing that vertical relationship with God. And it says they did all this while praising God. God, thank you for what you've allowed us to do. God, thank you that I can share all my stuff. God, thank you that we have this community. Thank you that I have these friends. And praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And look at this. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Each day. Day someone saw this community. Each day someone saw it and said, hey, I want to be a part of it. Each day someone said, I want to jump on board. Each day someone looked at it and said, that doesn't make any sense. Each day someone said, that doesn't make any sense, but I think I'm ready to see that you have a bigger purpose. Each day people said, hey, I see Jesus in what you're doing and I need that in my life. Each day they were living their lives in a way that every day was an opportunity for someone to experience Jesus. Not hoping and praying and saying, God, I hope at just the right time, maybe 8-9 years down the road, I can have this opportunity to share with my coworker and say that, you know, to tell them who you are. They were living their life each day in a way that they had the opportunity to share Jesus with someone else. I think sometimes that's where we get it wrong. We live kind of hopeful for that slight opportunity where it just makes too much sense and we can just plan it right there. But they were living in a way that didn't make sense, and each day people were joining on board with them. Why? Because people were making Jesus available to them. We can look at these verses, and something I want you to see is that we can see what kingdom culture is by looking at these verses. It's not everything that kingdom culture is. In fact, that's why we're doing a whole series, because there's more than just Acts 2. But we can definitely see what kingdom culture is. We can see that kingdom culture is selfless. We can see that kingdom culture is encouraging. Kingdom culture is about building each other up. Kingdom culture is about going through life with one another. Kingdom culture is God honoring. Kingdom culture is growing. We can see what kingdom culture is. But I want you to also catch that when we look at these verses, we can see pretty clearly what kingdom culture isn't. Kingdom culture is not tearing down. Kingdom culture isn't shaming people. Kingdom culture isn't pointing the finger. Kingdom culture isn't telling everyone how bad they are. Kingdom culture isn't fighting against each other. Kingdom culture isn't selfish. So we can see what kingdom culture is. And these people were living out a kingdom culture. And we can look at this and we can say, hey, this is awesome. How unified they were, how together they were. But you know what? Someone told me once, they said, hey, Justin, this kind of life together, this kind of unity, that's an ideal. That's a theory. That can't actually happen today. Because today, there's too many different opinions. Today, there's too many different sides. Today, there's too much background to people and there's too much baggage. That can't possibly happen today. You know what? They are absolutely right. That cannot happen today unless you're living your life in a way that doesn't make sense. And that's what these people are doing, because these people had the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what allowed them to have that type of unity and to mold together like that and look past their differences and look past their opinions and look past their politics. On the 4th of July, I'll say that. They looked past their politics and they made it work for the greater good of the kingdom of God. I need you to see this. I need you to walk away with this today. That kingdom culture will not happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. It can't happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can press forward and we can try and make things work and we can try and do our best and get along with people. But unless we actually invite the Holy Spirit into our lives and into what we're doing, it will not happen. And that's what these believers had. That's what the first part of Acts 2 that we have skipped over, that's what it's about. So let's go back there now. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Here's what's happening really quick. They're celebrating Pentecost, right? This is a celebration that goes all the way back to the times in Exodus. So the believers are there, and all of a sudden they hear this howling wind. They hear this big booming noise unlike anything we've ever heard before. And while that happens, some what looks like fire comes up above the believers' heads. And they start speaking in different languages. And they're telling people about God and how good he is. And they're sharing their faith with other people. But they're doing it in a language that's not necessarily known to them at that time. And so what happens is, because of that noise, nearby people come rushing in. And they say, "What was that noise?" And they see these guys there. And they start speaking in their own language. Because these people are from all different areas, all different nations. And so they say, "What happened?" And then they notice that all these people that were local start speaking in a language that is native to them, not their own native language. In fact, they say to them, they say, "Wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. You're Galileans. You shouldn't be able to speak my language." And historians will actually point to the Galileans, this is crazy, and this is how we know that the Holy Spirit was involved, because the Galileans, the dialect, how they spoke, there were physical, like, noises that they made that they wouldn't be able to make if they were speaking different language. So let me give an example, because I explained that really bad. So, Spanish, right? I speak a little bit of Spanish, not a lot of Spanish. I cannot roll my R's. Like, I can't get myself to do it. And I've learned a few tricks so that way, like, if I'm in a place where I need to speak Spanish, people get what I'm trying to do. But I can't roll my R's. I physically can't get myself to do it. And the Galileans, there were things that they could not physically get themselves to do. They wouldn't be able to because their language was never developed in them like that. And so they're speaking to people in their language, making noises that are not natural to their mouths to be able to make those noises. And so what happens is everyone's like, "This is amazing. Like, these people are speaking in my language. How is this happening?" And so then someone else jumps in. They say, "Oh, well, this is crazy. You guys must be drunk, or we're drunk, or somebody's drunk. We don't know who's drunk, but there has to be someone drunk." And that's where Peter steps in. Peter says, "There's no, listen, nobody's drunk." He says, "In fact, it's too early. It's only 9 a.m. He says, "We haven't gotten to that part of the day yet where you guys would be drunk." He says, this is something bigger. And that's where Peter invites himself to speak into the situation. That's where we're going to pick up in verse 22. And what you need to catch here, Peter uses King David and he uses the prophet Joel to help people connect the dots to something that they already know, to this new extravagant thing that is happening right in front of them. And so he speaks to them. He says, "People of Israel, listen. He says, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." So he's starting right out and he's saying, "Listen, hey, you guys know who Jesus is, right?" And they all say, yeah, we know who Jesus is. He points back to, "You saw Jesus do miracles. You saw Jesus heal people. You saw Jesus do amazing things. We all are on the same page. We all know who Jesus is." And then he says, "But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of the lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him." So again, he's walking them through. This is actually, like, if you're ever wondering, how do I share my faith with people? There's practical steps in this passage of how to do that, right? And so he says, "You know who Jesus is." He says, "But you also know that you killed him, that you nailed him to a cross, that you crucified him." And what Peter does here is important, too, because he says, "You did it along with the Gentiles." That way, there was no way to shift blame and say, "Oh, that wasn't us. That wasn't us." And get stuck on something that didn't matter. He says, "You and the Gentiles, you knew Jesus. You saw his miracles. You saw what he did. And then you killed him." So they're following along. Yeah, okay. That all true up to this point, right? It says, "But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." Just like we sang this morning. He says, You knew Jesus? You know that he died? You know that you killed him? He says, and then you know that Jesus raised from the dead 3 days later. And here's how he says it. He says, God raised Jesus from the dead. And look at this. This is so important. He says, we are all witnesses of this. And now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. So, you know Jesus. You know he died. You know he raised again. How do you know he raised again? Because you were all witnesses to this. What we forget sometimes is that after Jesus raised, 3 days later, after his death and burial, he was around for 40 days, about 40 days, about 6 weeks. And people say that, historians say up to thousands of people could have seen Jesus as he interacted with people and talked to people and just walked by them. Thousands of people were witnesses to the fact that he wasn't dead, that he did raise again later. He says, you know all of this. You've seen it all. So there's no denying the power that's in Jesus. He said, but you also know that Jesus had promised that before he left that he was going to give us this gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, that's what we just saw here, that thing that maybe didn't make a lot of sense to us where we thought people were drunk. He says, that was the Holy Spirit doing something in you that just couldn't have possibly happened without the power of God. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, be both Lord and Messiah. The Jesus that you know, that you crucified, that raised again, Peter says to them, this is the Savior that you have been waiting for generations at this point. And he says, not only that, not only is he your Savior, he's your God as well. And he makes that point to them. Now look at how they respond. It says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, but what should we do now? And see, sometimes that's what happens to us. Some of you in this room, you might be searching for something. You might be confused as to something. You might be trying to find answers from God. You might be looking for hope. You might be struggling to do that. And maybe you've found the answer. And I hope and I pray and I'm really hoping that you understand that hope is Jesus for you. Maybe you say, I know it is. But what do I do now? And that's a totally legit question. That's completely fair. And this is what Peter says. He gives some great steps, actually. He says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, you need to repent. And sometimes we use repent and it sounds like maybe a little bit of a harsh word or just maybe a church word that we don't use very often. Repent literally means just to change direction, to turn around. So Peter's saying, listen, there needs to be a change that happens in your heart. You are moving away from God. You need to turn your hearts towards God. You need to be committed to God. You need to be able to submit your life to God and surrender your life to God. You need to move away from all that stuff and then surrender your life towards God. It's repenting. And then he says you need to have this outward expression of your repentance. It's baptism. Now, I need you to catch this. This is important. So this is not steps 1, 2, and 3. This is not like step 1, you repent. Step 2, you get baptized. Step 3, then you receive the Holy Spirit. 1 and 2, right? Repentance and baptism, they just happen to go hand in hand with each other, especially in their culture at that time. So what would happen is, like modern day, a lot of times we start our relationship with Jesus, and then we think about it for a while, and we say, hey, you know what, I'm going to take a few months, maybe I'll get baptized down the road, maybe I'll take a few years, I think I really should get baptized, and we take our time with it. That's not how they worked back then. So someone would make that decision, they make that commitment, say, yeah, I am on board, I am a part of this kingdom culture, let's get baptized, let's let everyone I know and I don't know around me, let them know that I'm on board, that I follow Jesus. And they would make that decision instantly. In fact, we'll see that later in the text, that they do it at the same time that they make that decision. And so, Peter's pointing to, hey, there needs to be this inward turn, but this outward expression. And he says, at that point, he says, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the person of the Holy Spirit, this gift that God gives his followers, so that they can have that power to live like maybe a way that doesn't make sense for a lot of other people. He says, this promise is to you and to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. He says, this is for everyone. It's no longer about Jews or Gentiles or people, you know, this group of people, but not that group of people. It's for Cranston and it's for you people right here in this room, but that's why we have a South County location, because it's for them as well. That's why we want to have a location up in Cumberland and Lincoln, because it's for them as well. And everyone can receive that same gift by submitting and committing that life to Jesus and to turn their hearts towards God. Since Peter continued preaching for a long time, like some preachers do, he says, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Crooked here, it's just like you would think. It means corrupt or immoral. He says, save yourself. Don't get bogged down by that. Don't get stuck into that. See, each one of us in this room, we can point to something around us or someone around us or something that we see in the distance that is corrupt or immoral or crooked. Each one of us can get so stuck on that and not see anything past it that could just freeze us up right where we're at, that we just get locked up and that we don't do anything because we're so concerned about this one crooked, corrupt thing. He says, no, he says, don't get stuck in that. Release yourself from that. Remove yourself from that. And this is where we can start living that kingdom culture. You know, Steve Van Horn did a great job last week pointing to that we're not separate from the culture. We're a part of the culture that we live in. And so, yeah, there are crooked things around us, left and right. Like I said, each one of us, we might see completely opposite on what those are. But Peter says, hey, don't let that be the thing that locks you down. He says, you need to just remove yourself from that, release yourself from that. And then look at this. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. See how they committed their lives and they got baptized all in one shot. About 3,000 in all. Man, I read that and I'm just blown away. And you know what? You know what happened with those 3,000? Think about this. This is like the biggest, like earliest launch of the church. So there was the 12 apostles, and then there was some other followers and some disciples, but that group wasn't that large yet. And then they added 3,000. You think about this, that 3,000 changed the world in a way that still impacts us 2,000 years later. And our vision for this church is to change our state of Rhode Island, to change the spiritual climate of the state of Rhode Island. 1.1 million people, and you know what? There are over 3,000 believers in the state of Rhode Island. So if we think that that is out of reach, you're wrong. That is so within our reach, and I can't wait to see our state change because of what that group of believers does in our state and how we show love and we pour that out to other people, how we come alongside people, how we live this kingdom culture in our state. We can see our state changed in no time. 3,000 people changed the world for history. We can do this. I hope you're on board because I am ready. Like, I am ready to do whatever it takes to make this happen. And I'm hoping that you feel the same way. We really can add each day, have someone else take that step for Jesus. Each day, someone else can begin their relationship with God and they can have eternal life. Each day that can happen. But we have to start living our lives in a way that is completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because kingdom culture will not happen without it. But that's up to you and I if we're going to invite the Spirit into our lives to work that way. Or if we're going to go out on our own and think that unity and goodness and you know, sharing with people, and if those are all ideals in our minds, then we're not going to get anywhere. But if we really see it as an opportunity each day to let the Holy Spirit work through us, then we can see the state changed in no time. So, knowing that, let's walk through a couple next steps today. They're in your bulletin if you need to see them. Here's the first one, that I am starting a relationship with Jesus today, understanding that he defeated death so that I can have eternal life. If you haven't made that decision for Jesus, man, I ask you to make that decision today. Please don't wait any longer. If you're on the fence and you say, I've been thinking about this for some time, please don't wait any longer, because it's too good. And it's too exciting, and there's too much happening there. But besides that, it's understanding that God gave everything so that he could have a relationship with you. And I ask you, please make that decision. Please start living your life in a way that you express this kingdom culture, that you are reflective of what God is doing, so that way other people can share in this as well. But I ask you, would you take that step? And here's our other next step, that with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to preface this one. Anyone who considers themselves a Christ follower, I hope that you would take this step with me this week. With the power of the Holy Spirit, I will examine my life to determine what isn't kingdom culture and needs to be removed. So that's talking to God this week and saying, figuring out, hey, maybe I lie too much. Maybe I cheat too much. Maybe I point the finger too much. Maybe I insult people and put people down. Maybe I break things up too much. It's identifying something that isn't kingdom culture and saying, Holy Spirit, take that away from me. Remove that from me right now. Trusting and knowing that the power of the Spirit can do that. And then it's doing this. Removing that so that way I can replace it with something that is kingdom culture. Maybe you don't have a great grasp of what is kingdom culture. I would point you right back, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Look through that passage. Look through that chunk of scripture. And maybe it's about growing closer to God and following that teaching. Maybe it's about developing a better prayer life. Maybe it's about fellowship and actually spending time with other people and inviting people into your home. Maybe it's about actually, I have to share better. I have to give of myself better. I need to share myself and my stuff better. Maybe it's just about encouraging people and coming alongside people. That's for you to figure out, but I would ask you, would you take this step with me and just say, Holy Spirit, can you remove this? And can you replace it with something that is kingdom culture? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we just say thank you for how good you are to us. You are a perfect and holy God. So we thank you for how you have just welcomed us into your family. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we just ask that you would continue to use the power that you have. And Holy Spirit, we ask for you to come into our lives so that we can live in a way that doesn't make sense but always points back to you. Holy Spirit, would you help us do that? Holy Spirit, would you help us see that one person each day this week that we can demonstrate your love to in a very real way? We pray this in Jesus' name.